Something's changed. People move from this side to this side. I'm going to make an attempt. Oh, is this better? Can you hear me? If my hand starts to drop, just signal me and I'll... Did you get anything from our first segment? Okay. In this segment, we just got an idea that, you know, Kingdom's concept about health. In this one, we're going to look at our position in being like Christ. You see, if we do it right, we don't have to worry about disease. We don't have to worry about the relational issues, and we don't have to worry about the maladies of life. Those are just the fruit that comes out on the tree because of how we've been living. We understand that. So we don't have to worry about that. We just get the root right, everything else will follow. And I'm just going to give us a taste of how we can come back to that place of not just being in Christ, but how he functioned like a normal human being, how we could also function like a normal human being. And I want to do that by breaking things down, giving us an understanding of who we are and how God created us and how that all comes together. Are we up? Oh. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I mean, we are, if we are born of God and we are born of the Spirit of God, then we are not here by accident, by chance. God ordained for us to be here and for us to be conformed into the image of his Son, to be like him. And we know that the whole transaction of the cross was to bring us, restore us back into our original position. So our focus should be not on doing or having, our focus should be on becoming. Would you agree to that? In the church, people, I meet many ministers, what we want is we want more anointing. We want more power. We want to have, we want to be able to do. But if we become, those things will fall in line. And so we want to work towards becoming like Christ. And I want to speak about a little bit about that and looking at our life and the value of our life and how that all comes together. Now, we would know that what I have there makes sense, that the value of our life is determined by the quality of it, just like anything else. But the quality of our life is determined by our purity of thought, our truthfulness of speech, and our nobleness of deeds. The thing is, in the church, we really do need to learn how to think right and speak right. They may sound simple, but they are very, very powerful in shaping our lives and the outcome. Everything in life is a frequency. Would you agree to that? Everything has a frequency. This has a frequency. In life, everything is a frequency. Thought is a measurable frequency that you can measure through EEG machines and so on. Speech is a frequency that's measurable. Frequencies, you can't see it, but it always causes an impact. If you had a remote control, if this was a remote control for your car and you pressed it here, and the lock could unlock in your car, is that right? You press a button, you can't see, but a frequency goes right there and it causes a physical or a mechanical change. When we think a thought or when we speak words, there are frequencies that will impact whether we know it or not. And so how we think and how we speak is very, very important to a child of God because of the power we possess by the Spirit of God. So that's why we must be very careful what we think, how we think, and how we speak. It does carry life, and it does carry death. That's who we are. And so we want to understand that we need to find our identity In defining Christ, we are defining who we are. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. As long as when we read the scriptures and we look at the life of Christ, the more we define him, the more we are defining who we are. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. This is who you and I are. And there's so much we can say. These are almost messages within themselves, but I'm just trying to lay a framework and a context for us to understand that we, standing in spiritual accuracy, are like Christ. Some people find that hard to accept. I don't know what it is, how it's like at Harvest here. But I've been places where people say, nobody could be like Christ. He was God in the flesh. Well, then the word of God is misleading us if that's true. So watch these scriptures here. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him. Jesus was a man whom God did miracles through. Again, a lot could be said about this, but take the principle, let the Spirit of God speak to you. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit. You and I, we are man. And if we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if like Christ, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Jesus, a man who God did miracles through because he possessed the Holy Spirit. Do you possess the Holy Spirit? Do I possess the Holy Spirit? Watch this. There are scriptures that we could also, you know, correlate with this. Acts 15:12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders was done among the people. And throughout the Gospels, we will see the work in the early church. Jesus himself said, the work that I do, you will do also, and even greater works. It is a man filled by the Spirit, but he must be led by the Spirit. A man who lives like this, of course, I mean man and woman, you don't need to worry about sickness and disease. You don't need to worry about recovery. You don't need to worry about maintaining. It happens. I promise you, any person who is sick with any kind of disease, if they were to be translated into this place with Christ, it would disappear. The two cannot coexist. And that's the journey that you and I are on. Do not worry about disease. Disease is the fruit of our living. And we can change that when we start to do it God's way. So, looking at man, this is you and I. What is man that you are so mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and with honor. That's really major. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. If the day we get this revelation and get it into our hearts, who we are. God knows that. Well, my wife and I am so glad that I have a wife that just, we don't have a conflict on this, and that we makes it so much easier that you can work this thing in together into your life. I really am tempted to share a couple of testimonies with you that are, they're like Bible testimonies that seem out of this world. And it's only since we've been trying to apply these things to our life. That's why I'm saying this to you. That do I walk in this? No. I'm striving to, but I'm seeing glimpses of it in my life, and I'm telling you this thing is real. What the Bible says is actually true. This is not stories in a book that is history. It's not that. The more I get glimpses of it, and the more my wife and I begin to experience it, the more I'm saying, I really don't think the church knows who we are and what we really possess, because we are living so far out of it. Now, consider a question that James asked. What is life? It is, and he answers it. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then it vanishes away. Life is short. And I'm saying this, I'm pointing this out to say this. We do not have time to dabble with the world. The world will steal our time. It's a vapor, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And if we are going to fulfill purpose, if we are going to walk in Christ-likeness, the journey that it takes, we cannot afford to be caught up in this world. It will steal our time. And next thing you know, we're gone. And let me share this with you. I'm sure many of us might be aware of it, and those who work with people, those who've been in hospitals. The average statistic says that the average person that reaches into the evening of their years, or if they're on their sick bed in hospital, and you ask the average person, if there were a way to live life over again, if that was possible, would you take it? And I tested this when I used to be in the hospitals. I tested it with a few hundred people. Over a period of a couple of years, I used to ask people all the time, especially when they're in their bed and they're sick, the senior people especially, if there was a way to live life over, if it were possible, would you take the opportunity? I've not had anybody say no. Everyone says, if it were possible, I'll do it over again. Would you do it the same way? Everyone says, no, I won't do it the same next time around. Most people make it to the end and they're not satisfied how they lived it. They wish they could do it over again. Life is too short. You see, this is for the world. The people of God don't live like this. And we have to teach the world about that. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this with you, there is a time to be born, there's a time to die. People will, that time will come, we all will go. And it's to not focus on the outward man, but the inward. Here's what 2 Corinthians 4:16, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This is our journey. Every day, a day don't pass that we are not growing in Christ. But I'll tell you, months or years will pass and we will not grow in Christ when the world is our attention. It will steal it. And let me tell you what steals it today more than anything else. Technology. Social media. Internet. Cable TV. Steals your time. And I want to talk about this thing called life, how it came to being, which we know is by God. But when we understand this, we'll see how Christ was able to walk as a man in what he did and how we too can do it. Is that interesting? So let me share this principle with you. We call it the principle of involution. This, of course, you could all look this up. And the Word of God describes it this way. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. This is a scripture I believe we all know. The visible world came out of the invisible. Are we in agreement? What we can see was not made from what is visible. The principle that we want to capture from this is life flows from the invisible to the visible. The visible world came out of the invisible. It did not, and this is the principles of involution, and I put that seed there to illustrate this. Involution is not the invisible is here and the visible pops out over there, separate from it. The visible unfolded or came out of the visible, out of the invisible. Are you understanding this? Look at this seed here. See if you can follow me. This is important to understand the principle of involution is where spirit becomes natural manifestation. It is where the Spirit of God becomes the fruit that is seen in the way a person lives. The invisible becomes visible manifestation. You put a seed in the ground, and that soil has moisture in it. Nobody needs to tell that seed. Nobody needs to go and manipulate anything. There is an unseen intelligence that once it goes into the ground, it starts to push a shoot out. It knows exactly how to do that all on its own. Now, science understands the process. They don't understand how it knows how to do it. It just happens. But that is still, that is the creative principle of the universe. That's the creative principle that all visible things came out of invisible. All in the natural world came out of the supernatural world. This is important because this is how we grow spiritually. That shoot will push down. It will start to form roots. Now here's the process. That shoot is not separate from the seed. The seed pushed out a root, pushed out a shoot. The shoot started to go down, and out of the shoot pushed out roots. It is not separate steps. It is one continuously unfolding process. Are you following me? It's not different steps. It is one flow, one thing unfolding out of the next. The shoot goes up, the seed goes up, it splits, a leaf comes out. The leaf is not separate from the root. It's all part of one unfolding process. The shoot, it pushed out the leaf. The leaf goes up. One day it becomes a tree, and the tree push, a fruit comes out. Let's say it was an apple tree. The apple is really not separate from the root. It started with a seed that just went through an unfolding, with one thing unfolding into the other. The human body is created the same way, with one cell becoming two and two becoming four, and they go through this, and it's one unfolding process, one thing pushing into the next, not different steps, but one process unfolding into the next. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Did you get that? Okay. So our perception is not that there are different steps along the way. It's one step that's a continuously unfolding thing. Now, it's important to get the principle that life designed by God, life flows. It was not just created from invisible into visible. That's the flow and order of life. The flow and order of life is always from the invisible into the visible, whether it's in the natural world or if we look at the natural world, all systems in the natural world work like that. So we have that so far, right? Now this also says, it also talks about faith and why faith works that way. Now let's look at man in relation to this principle. And I want you to follow me with this. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. I want us to see that in God's creation, there are always two sides. And that's why there will always be a choice. And I want the context that I'm sharing this is that, the context is that in the very first verse, God established two realities or two dimensions, an invisible. One was invisible, one was visible, one was eternal, one was temporal, spiritual, physical, supernatural, natural, one was above. But he created two, And the entire creation is built on opposites. Do we know that? Everything in creation is built on opposites. If we were to remove opposites out of creation, creation would not exist anymore. Everything is built on creation, including the invisible matter, protons and electrons that build matter. They start with a negative and positive, protons and electrons that becomes molecules, that atoms that becomes molecules, that becomes physical matter. So there will be day and night and up and down and right and wrong and north and south and opposites. Creation is built on opposites. God, the very platform of creation is opposite dimensions. Now, this is important for us to really get a handle on. In the natural world, how does opposite things function? Do they normally function in harmony? Things that are opposite to each other, do they function harmoniously? If you define the word in the dictionary opposite, the very definition of opposite is conflict, incompatibility, inconsistency. They don't function together. But God created two very opposite dimensions, but he designed them to interface as one, in harmony. Creation was designed to function in sync. And it only happens if life continues to flow in its order, from invisible into visible, or from the inside out. As long as it maintains that order, opposites function in harmony. Now, out of the natural realm, God made a physical body. And then he enlivened that body by putting spirit into it. When that happened, this took place. Another dimension came out of that union. It's called consciousness, where we would have, or what they call the soul, where mind, will, emotions, the whole phenomenon of thinking, it takes place in this realm up here. That creates two more opposites, an internal and an external dimension to our life. This is important for us to understand that when God aligned or brought into union or merged spirit with body, a third dimension manifested or flowed out of that union called mind or soul, or man became conscious. Are you following me so far? God did not make mind or make consciousness and add it to the spirit and the body that he put together. The union of the two, when he breathed into the body, man became conscious. He can now think. He can now make a decision. The consciousness was the outflow of the union. Do you understand that? Are you with me on that? Three people. This is important. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that the whole transformation of life, where all things passed away and we live in the newness of it, takes place by the renewing of your mind. There is no other way. The transformation into Christ-likeness must be done by renewing our minds. If we don't understand that this dimension of mind or consciousness or soul, which is will, emotions, if we don't understand that that is a manifestation of these two, we will not be able to successfully renew our minds. So are you all following me so far, right? Good. This became separated when man changed the order of life. Man lived and walked in harmony in the garden with God. He was one with God. He walked just like Christ. He walked like Christ did. He was a normal functioning man. But when he decided to choose for himself and disobeyed or went against the will of God, what he did is he changed the order of the flow of life. Life now came from the other way, from his side and not from God's side. Are you understanding? Once you change the order of the flow of life, you will create division, or opposites will start to take on their individual characteristics. Opposites will just function in their individual characteristics once the order of life changes. Are you following me? When man sinned and went against the order of God, went against, basically he's now choosing for himself over God, God's will was no longer ruling. That is where man's fracture or man's brokenness came in. He changed the life, no longer flowed from the inside out by spirit. He was no longer spiritually ruled. He changed the order where he's now ruled by the flesh. He now ruled by his environment outside. Before, he lived by spirit. When he lived by spirit, his environment did not touch him because he walked in the kingdom. That's why when he walked in the garden, they said that the husband, the man and his wife walked in the garden and they were naked and they were not ashamed. Being naked meant nothing to them or had no influence on their life. But when the order of life changed through disobedience, the first thing they recognized is that they were naked and they ran to cover themselves up. Their consciousness was now on the outside, no longer on the inside. We mentioned earlier, once you are in the kingdom, the outside don't touch you. You don't perceive there. But now that you're over here, you can't perceive there. I remember what it is to be with God, but I can't touch that. The influence of the God life can't touch me, and I can't touch it because I now live in a different dimension. Christ coming back was to resolve this, where we would now restore the order of life from the inside out. If we start to live from the inside out by spirit, these two find their original alignment. To renew the mind, which is a manifestation of the union of these two, they must find their original alignment. They will never find their original alignment when we are trying to eat garbage and trying to live spiritually. We cannot apply truth spiritually and don't apply it physically and expect alignment. They will never come into alliance. Truth, which sanctifies and makes us completely whole, spirit, soul, and body, truth must apply right through. So if the word of God says it is true that your body is the temple, and we need the revelation of what that means because we don't treat it like it is a holy and sacred thing and treat our bodies right. Yet we want to grow and become Christ-like, which happens by the renewing of the mind, and the mind in its right order is completely predicated on the alliance of how it came into being in the first place. Are you still with me? That split created two minds, or a double mind. It created man functioning in Sunday, he's spiritually minded. Wednesday, he's carnally minded. In church, he's spiritually minded. When he gets home to his noggin wife, he's carnally minded. Or noggin husband, I should say. Trying to live right, but still struggling with your anger and your frustration, your depression and your oppression and everything else. And a man who is double-minded is unstable in every way. Physically, cannot maximize potential. Spiritually, cannot develop fruits. Never becoming, desiring to, striving to here, but because they cannot come back into alliance, the way how God designed them to function. God designed this to function as one. Three, but one inseparable, interconnected, seamless one man. If we will become one body, this has to be healed. The oneness of the church will not happen until you get the wholeness of the people. If I cannot become whole and complete in Christ, if sanctification completely, spirit, soul, and body, does not happen to you and I, we won't become one body. Are you following? Okay. Now, we have an external and an internal life. The external one is governed by five senses. The internal one functions only by faith. We in the church want to live by faith, because we can't please God if we don't, and everything in his kingdom is transacted by faith. So we want to live by faith, but we are ruled by our senses. And it will never work. That's why Paul says, I must bring my body under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I will be disqualified. My spiritual potency depends on my governance over the flesh. Flesh cannot rule. As long as flesh rules, we are spiritually impotent. Are you still following me? Now, Christ came, and the whole transaction of the cross brought this back together. Positionally, we are righteous. Positionally, we are sanctified. But the church, he has given governors and tutors. He's given five graces to build the body and put it together. But the church has taken these five graces, which we call the fivefold ministry, and turned them into offices to be served by the people. And this really upsets me. We don't serve the people. And Christ, our example, says, I did not come to be served. I'm not saying a minister, a man, a woman of God cannot experience the blessings of God. But God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and so on, and he gave them a grace. God took his anointing. He took his Christ, his Christosness, and he broke it into five components and sent it into the earth to build his church, so that the apostle would bring structure to the church and proper spiritual architecture to the church. And the prophet will bring the mind of God and cause the people to hear God. And the pastor will have a heart for God and teach the people to love one another. And the evangelist will release that grace and make the people want to share God. And the teacher will bring that grace into the body and make the people hunger for more knowledge and truth. He sent those graces to build the church, not to serve me and carry my Bible and my bag everywhere I go and wipe my brow when I start to sweat. Sorry. I had a client, a patient, come to see me once. And the person couldn't afford things that was recommended to them. Christian lady, and I asked her what church she goes to. She goes to what in Trinidad standards would be called a mega church. Church seats about 2,500 people, always full, well-known pastor on the island. I said, have you ever thought about going to your pastor and seeking help? To me, this is the job of the church. She said, yes, I've been to my pastor before. And what? Il pastor said, or the pastor, God, I don't mean to judge, and that's not my intent. The pastor has 5 kids who are known because he promotes his kids. The pastor and all 5 of his kids drive Mercedes-Benz. Lives in a big house. They live large. She said, the pastor said to me, I have because I sow. You need to sow so you could have, and did not help. No way there's no way under heaven I can see that being right in the eyes of God. You can't live large like that and the people in your church struggling. It just cannot be. In fact, you cannot have a large congregation and you have no idea who can't make their bills, who don't know how they're going to pay their rent or how they're going to feed their family. And you live in large, that cannot even be. That should not be. And if the structure of the church was right, it would not be. Ah, Lord help us, huh? Lord help us. In this realm up here of consciousness, this is where life is experienced. Life is not experienced in the body, it's not experienced in the spirit. It might be influenced by either one, but the experience of life happens in the mind. What you're experiencing here right now is in your mind. You're listening to what I'm saying. You're transposing it into your own ideas, agreeing, disagreeing, or whatever. It's, the whole experience of life is in the mind. If life is to change, the mind has to be renewed. I think we're together on that. But there's a phenomenon called thinking. Most people do not know how to think. We think, but we do not know how to think. We've never been taught how to think. Most people have no control, even their thinking. They have no control. People think reflexively and compulsively, but they have no control. If I don't want you to think about something, I'll tell you don't think about it, and you must think about it. Because we have no control of our thinking. Keep your mind stayed on God. You can't even keep it on one worship song. Why you keep it on God? The church gives us the principles, and it has to be engaged for us to learn how to think. That's another story. But understand, this is critical to the process. That separation that came at the fall of man, Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit that you will not fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Man is very ineffective in life when he lives in this state. And that the whole world bears out, that the majority of people make it to the end and never really know what effective living is. Most people run after money in this world. They think money is the answer. And while money does answer all things, and we know it's not the money in itself, but how we regard the money, and most of us never find it. Do you know that the world's financial institutions and the world statistics says that 80% of the world population lives on less than $10, $10 a month. $10 a day, sorry. They earn that. Most people don't know what it is to have money, to be financially successful. And those in the church who are, they use secular principles most of the time. And we would say God is, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and he owns all cattle on 1,000 cows on the hill. We'll say everything. But we don't know how to tap it. Brothers and sisters, this is you and this is I. This is who we are. This is what we possess. Now, God, Jesus, let me just go back to this in a minute. I want to use a word to describe how these work together. It's the word called interface. It's not a biblical term. Richard would understand it being a technical man, but interfacing just means two systems that influence each other. When God created the heavens and the earth, these two dimensions, they were designed to interface, meaning that they have influence on each other, but in harmony. When God made the body and the spirit, there were two separate dimensions. One was physical, one was spiritual, but they were designed to interface with each other in harmony. A man who stands in spiritual accuracy with God is able to interface the dimensions. Now watch God's position. Created man in his image, in his likeness, have dominion over the earth, everything on the earth. That's me, that's you. If we find ourselves in correct, accurate, spiritual place with God, if we find ourselves in Christ likeness, the dimension is not just our physical opposed dimensions function in harmony, but we walk in dominion potential, meaning that we can now interface heaven and earth. Because we've been given dominion to interface them. When we lost, when we changed the order of life by choosing for ourselves and we became fractured, heaven and earth also split. When Jesus came back and died on the cross, he rectified man in himself with each other and heaven and earth. He put it all back together. And if man would walk like Christ in his spiritual accuracy, he could interface. Why? Because everything in the visible comes out of the invisible. And if a man stands in his place like Christ did, where is he standing? He's not standing in the visible. He stands and walks in the invisible. It is called the kingdom of God. It is where God resides. It is where the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ, is in the heart of the man. When a man or a woman finds that place, he can interface heaven and earth because that's the authority he's been given. This is what it looks like. I am walking in oneness with God. I only do what he says. I only hear what he says. I am just one. I abide in him, he in me. My Father and I are one. I am in this world, but I am in no way, not one dot like it. Don't think like it. Don't perceive like it. Don't follow after it. I'm not caught up in its patterns. Nothing like it. And here comes a sick person. I stand in my invisible kingdom. And I speak a word. Standing in the place that created the invisible. When I speak the word, it goes right, it penetrates into this visible realm and fixes it. Because out of the invisible came the visible. I am able to interface it because I'm living in spiritual accuracy. My life flows in divine order. It flows in such divine order that if the wind is out of order and I stay still, it has to stay still. I can interface heaven and earth. When I speak a word on this earthly realm, heaven sends a frequency down to this earth, penetrates it, and fixes it. Because I can interface these realms. I can make them function because I was designed to. I just have to come back into spiritual accuracy where I am whole and complete in Christ, where the fullness of God works in me. This is the kingdom of God. Are you still following me? Today, man lives like this. That is understandable of the world, but the majority of Christianity still lives in their old nature. The old has passed away, but behold, everything has become new. Do you know that the average Christian don't know the experience of that? We still live in a lot of the old because we don't understand this. These two, the old and the new, have to come back into union as one, and there is a prescribed principle of how that is done. Now, we know that as long, there's always going to be conflict between these two. If life starts to flow from its divine order from the inside out, guess what? There will be no more conflict between the two. Because opposites interface in harmony as long as life flows in its order. As long as it flows from the outside in, there will always be conflict. That's why flesh cannot rule. Otherwise, there will always be conflict. Are you still with me? If that doesn't change, man will forever be struggling with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the things that are of the world. Spiritually minded life and peace, we don't know what that is. We just can speak about it. And this is the condition that we have to heal. It is in this condition, it's because we live like this, is why there's sickness and disease and marital problems and crime. It's because of this. This is the root of all our problems. It's multiple manifestations of one fundamental problem: separation from God, living outside of the will of God. Are we still together? Okay. Now, to restore that, to come into the place of complete wholeness and holiness, Paul says, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness, all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These two dimensions must be brought into right alignment through the sanctifying or the purifying, whether we say washing of the water by the word to regenerate, or they sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. But our flesh and our spirit must come in to being undefiled. You don't have to learn, you don't have to know. Paul did not say, cleanse yourselves of all physical, mental, and spiritual. You don't have to know to fix the mental, because the mental is a byproduct of the two. Get those right, the mind is renewed. The very dynamics and process of engaging physical and spiritual alignment renews the mind. I cannot apply spiritual truth and not have my mind start to change. I can't come over here and start to apply spiritual truth to my physical life without it changing my thinking. For example, somebody loves pork. Is that a popular thing? Yeah? Yeah. Is that a popular thing in Philadelphia? Okay. So you guys love pork. And you love it all kind of ways. It's really nice. I mean, I used to be what they call in Trinidad, pork mouth. I used to love my pork. And let's say it was your favorite food and you came into the knowledge of why it's not good, it's not healthy for your body, and you should not do it. And it's actually the worst of all meats you could put into your body. It's the deadliest of all the meats. We'll talk about that later. And you decide, I am going, my body is the temple, I am not going to defile it with things that are detrimental. I now have to engage discipline. I now have to fight temptation when I'm exposed. I now have to stop buying it. I just starting to engage the process requires me changing attitude, mindsets, my whole perception of things. I have to start dismantling and start to reassemble proper mental structures now based on kingdom thinking. If I'm going to be employing sacrifice for spiritual growth and discipline for physical well-being, the very dynamics of that process must necessarily fix my thinking. You don't have to know how to do it, you just got to engage this process. Are you following me? Okay. Pastor Eugene, I'm glad you're following. So, here's where it comes down to. Paul asks a very prudent question. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Jesus, a man, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you know that you have that Spirit in you? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. These two must be aligned. What that means is, the word, which is what sanctifies and makes us whole and complete, the truth, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. Truth must be applied. Truth that glorifies God must be applied spiritually in my life. And truth that glorifies God must be applied physically in my life. God must be glorified in my life physically and spiritually. God must be made to look magnificent, glorious, wonderful. He needs, nobody can look at me and point a finger. He must be glorified in my living, physically, spiritually, and which would cause me to, God to be glorified in my mentally. I would think right. I would speak right. I would live right. What we're not getting now, which we need to get, which you'll find in the book, is what does it mean? How do we apply spiritual truth, the word of God, physically and spiritually? What does that look like? Because truth that glorifies God being applied physically and spiritually in my life will sanctify me and bring me into wholeness. And it will renew my mind. Are we still together? And what I'm sharing with us is how to cross this bridge. It is a wonderful journey. But I want to share with us what happened there. I want to share with us a principle that is required to bridge it. Do you want to know what the bridge is? This is the bridge. Jesus himself gave us the bridge. He says, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If anyone wants to come after me, you want to learn from me, you want to be my disciple, you want to grow, and you want to become like me, you must enter a doorway called self-denial. In fact, Jesus said later on that anyone who will not take up his cross and deny himself is not worthy of me, nor can he be my disciple. I'm sure every Christian in most churches, you say, are you a disciple of Christ? They'll say, yes, I am. But none of them engages this process called denying self. This denying of self goes back to the five senses of the physical body that must be controlled. We must govern. When we're exposing our eyes to things that are ungodly and not glorifying to God, we have to stop it. Whether it be books we read, internet, websites, we're exposing our eyes. In other words, we're feeding the wrong things into the mind. You cannot make this work. We're listening, our ears are now listening to the wrong music, to the wrong conversations, to the wrong things. Our mouth, our nose, all five senses, if we are not governing and not exposing them rightly, or God not being glorified in them, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Self-denial is the beginning of the realization of our true identity. I call it the imperial insignia of our heavenly culture. My wife gets off on these. She just loves these quotations. I call it the supreme symbol that reveals our highest estate. It is the divine doorway to living in God's fullness. It's the royal representation of our earthly authority. If we don't go through this door, we will never know what it is to be like Christ. So what does that mean? It means if you are a TV-holic, like I used to be, just love my TV. Nothing relaxes me like TV. But it used to steal all of my time when it could be spent studying the Word of God. So what did I do? I cut cable TV out. 4 years we haven't had TV in our home. That was just a personal choice. I was saying you have to cut that out. But now I put so much more time into the study of the Word of God because I don't have a TV to look at. Whether it be things that you eat, places that you go, things that you like to do, things that don't edify and glorify God, you now have to start discipline. Do you see where the discipline is? This is a very disciplined way of living. But it's what's required to live in the kingdom, because the kingdom is not of this world. Nothing of it is of this world. And if our lives are of this world, then you can be sure we are not of the kingdom. There's another word for self-denial. They call it selflessness. And do you know when a person finds this, what they find? The fullness of God, because we are now flowing in the love of God. That brings the fullness of God. Love one another as I have loved you. It takes selflessness to do that. Love your enemies. It takes selflessness to do that. Love like I love, Jesus said. It takes being selfless. Serve one another. It takes being selfless. Consider each other more than yourself. You have to be selfless. Be humble so that you can receive spiritual truth. You must be selfless. Without this doorway, without going through this doorway, without willing to lose our life as we know it for Christ's life, we won't do it. We won't live the Christ life and we won't become one. I'll stop there and we can go and have lunch. After we had lunch, then we'll talk about food. Did you receive from that? We can walk in the fullness of who we are if we understand who we are. God bless you. Let's enjoy lunch.
Okay, before we go downstairs for lunch, we're going to ask the blessing on it. Then you can.